today is what is commonly called the health and wealth gospel. It's a pretty basic concept that proclaims that if you are faithful to God in this life, God will shower you with wealth and material blessings in this world. Or put differently, we should be able to tell who is faithful because they will have money, abundance, good health, and all the signs of God's favor in their daily lives. This message has taken hold over much of Africa and parts of Asia, and can be heard from countless televangelist preachers right here in our own country. If we're honest, many of us believe some version of this idea. We try to be faithful to earn God's favor so that we can experience earthly pleasures and temporal gifts as a result. The biggest problem with this message, though, is that apparently no one ever told Jesus that this is what the gospel was supposed to be. It's not clear from Jesus' own life. The Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. It's not reflected in the biographies of his faithful apostles. They had neither abundant wealth nor particularly easy lives, continuing on spreading the word of Jesus after his death. And certainly, to believe in such a message, one would have to ignore one of Christ's most famous teachings contained right here in today's reading of the Sermon on the Plain in Luke. Jesus' sermon is easy to understand, even if it's hard to hear. Blessed are the poor, not the poor in spirit, as Matthew quotes in his gospel, but the actual material poor, because they will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are hungry, for they will be filled. Blessed are those who weep, for they will laugh. Blessed are you when you are mocked or excluded or reviled for following the path of Christ, because you will dance in the kingdom of heaven. And woe to those who are filled and joyful and wealthy, because they already have their reward. For as well known as this sermon is, it's still difficult to hear. What do Jesus' words here even mean for us? Jesus realizes that being poor and hungry and mourning is not a blessed life. What he's saying is that those people are first in line to experience God's blessing. God's embrace always starts from the outskirts and works its way inward. When God's grace rains down, it's the valleys that will fill first. When God broke into our world as the child of poor parents, it was the poor shepherds in the field who got to encounter him first. It's the desperate woman who's been bleeding for many years who knows his power before all those who are well. It's the lonely blind beggar who feels his touch before all those who gather around just to listen and to judge. And it's the outcast woman caught in adultery, whom everyone is speaking poorly of and looking to stone, that knows firsthand what it's like for Jesus to come to her defense, to offer her mercy, and to set her free. They are blessed because they are near to God. They encounter Christ first because he comes in such moments to such unexpected places. And woe to the others because they are far from God. It's hard to see God from their lofty perches and hard to know God from their comfortable citadels. This makes sense if you think about it. When you are well off and can take care of all your own needs, it is easy to trust in your wealth, your strength, your own influence over the world, rather than be near to and dependent on God. When you are joyful, you may pray less, reach out less, simply spend less time in the presence of God than when you are sad, alone, and weary of life. When you are full, you don't search out fulfillment the way you do when you can acknowledge your own need and emptiness. When all speak well of us, it is easy to forget that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and to end up straying far from God's presence, to find ourselves in places where it is even hard to glimpse God. So how do we, who generally find ourselves among the more privileged of the world, align ourselves with God's blessing? Maybe we need to grieve more. Maybe we should be honest about all the things we mourn in our lives. The loss of ability to do things we used to. The loss of dreams that will never be fulfilled. The loss of relationships that we don't know how to mend. The loss of stature, of self-determination, of health, of jobs, of ideals, of our own sense of usefulness. Maybe if we could be honest about our own sense of brokenness, could really weep over it, we would be comforted. We would invite Christ in. We would be able to laugh the deep laugh of contentment, acceptance, and peace, being held by Christ's hand as we trust in the one who can restore and redeem. Maybe we need to stop trying to be full all the time and learn to experience emptiness again so that we might be filled with God's presence. We spend so much time filling every moment of our lives with some activity, every silence with some sound, every space with more stuff, every hunger with abundant food, that we don't know how to want anymore. Maybe we need to make the space to feel the hunger for the divine once again. Stop stuffing it down with more things. Stop dulling it with more substances. And just allow ourselves to feel the emptiness that exists in us and cry out to God to be filled by the infinite and the eternal. And maybe we need to risk it all. Reputation and respectability, and the price of being mocked and reviled, and stand with those people who Jesus came into the world to stand with. The poor, the judged, the outcast, the refugees. Maybe we stand with them when it is not politically expedient or culturally acceptable or even particularly wise, because we know that is where Jesus is, where we would find him carrying his cross, and we decide to be there first when he shows up. Maybe if we spent less time celebrating our victories and priding ourselves on our position, we might know more of God's blessing. Everything in our culture has become about winning, about being the best, that it is hard to remember that our whole religion is based on our intrinsic need for a Savior, for a connection to something beyond us that makes us know that we are not self-sufficient. Maybe if we were more honest about our own brokenness, we would know how close we are to one another and how much we need one another. And maybe then we could even meet Christ in the face of one another. This is still Epiphany season, and this is an Epiphany reading. Rather than telling us one of the great stories of how God appeared to people in the past, at the baptism in the River Jordan, or the wedding feast at Cana, or in the manger to the Magi, it is trying to teach us to recognize how and when and where God shows up in the present. God breaks into our world all the time. Christ is ever present. If we are not experiencing that, then we need to ask ourselves why. Is it because we stand in the place of woe, the place far from God, because we already have our reward and are looking for nothing else? This passage is a challenge more than a pronouncement. It's asking us to decide what is more important. And if we choose to seek the presence of God in this world, it is leaving no mystery to where God might be found. It's among the hungry and the poor and the mourning. Will we have the courage to go and meet God there? If it's truly Christ you seek in this Epiphany season, He has told us where to find Him, and He has also warned us of the cost. Amen.